Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 9. Starting in verse 24, the Word of God says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Notice that the holy places made with hands were the images, the figures of the true. They were not the same thing as the actual holy places, but they were representations of these holy places. And this is the best that we can do with anything that is made with hands. It's simply a representation. This is why, for example, Cain's offering was rejected, but Abel's was accepted. Because what Cain offered was something that was made with hands, the work of his hands, which was simply a representation of the fruit that comes with a life with God. It wasn't the actual fruit. But when Abel gave a blood offering to the Savior, that offering was what is truth. Blood is, in fact, what cleanses us from our iniquities. So we can't fake the fruit as Cain tried. We can only apply the blood and let the fruit be produced by God in us. And so, when Christ did not enter into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, the end of the world is not talking about the literal end of the world. It's not a great translation. What it's really talking about is the completion of things. And he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. It has been appointed unto men once to die, and afterward the judgment. This is not a very well understood portion of scriptures in some cases. We think of this in terms that are far too superficial. It says it has been appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And often we say, well, this is physical death. And yes, it has been appointed unto men once to die physically, but the judgment does not come immediately after physical death. The Bema Seat will happen only after the rapture. It's going to be taking place during the tribulation at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Just prior to the marriage supper, you'll have the Bema Seat judgment for the believer. And that, of course, is the judgment to give us rewards for eternity. The other judgment, the white throne judgment for the unbeliever, is not going to happen at least for something over 1,000 years. And so it is not that we die and then the judgment is immediately following that. And this is how often this is applied. But that's, and certainly in principle and in application, yes, we die only once and then we await judgment. But that's not what it says here. Over here it says appointed. It has been appointed unto men once to die. Appointed is apokaitai. And it means to be laid away. It's been laid away for us once to die. And it's the same word that is used in Colossians 1:15, that hope is laid up for us in heaven. Or in 2 Thessalonians 4:8, that we have a crown laid up for us. That's the kind of appointment that it's talking about. It's been laid away for us, that we die. It says it's been laid away for us that we die. But we only die the one time. And die there is talking about two types of things. You can use that word for natural death, but you can also use it as death to sin. And so we have both meanings there. It is natural death, yes, but also death to sin. It has been appointed unto man once to die to sin. But after, and this word after is really the critical word in this. After is the word meta, and this is the word toto. And toto is the accusative form. Now, when you have meta with an accusative form, it strictly implies motion to the middle or into the midst of something. So this takes place in the midst of this. So what are we referring to? After, okay, once to die, and after, in the midst of that death, the judgment. And judgment there is the word krisis, and it means separation. It can also be used for things like condemnation. It can be used for negative judgment of God against believers, but it can also be used in a positive sense where we will be judged for rewards. And so that word there here in this context is really talking about separation. It has been appointed, it has been laid up for us once to die. Now that death comes by one of two ways, depending on whether we are a believer or whether we are an unbeliever. And the proper application for this depends on whether we are dealing with a believer or with an unbeliever. Recall that the scriptures are very deep in their meaning. We do not look at them on a superficial level, but they are very deep in their meaning, and we can look at them in various levels, and this is why they often have numerous applications for the same portion of scripture. And so we have to examine this portion on two separate levels in order to get its meaning. It has been laid up for us once to die. Let's start with the believer. It has been laid up for us once to die. It has been set aside for us and prepared that we should die to sin but one time. It's not talking about our physical death here. Why? Because the believer will never taste death. And so we're not talking about our physical death. We are not appointed unto that. We are those who have eternal life. But in that dying unto sin, in the midst of this comes separation. And that is the idea that he is talking about here. This is why he is the high priest. This is why he did not just go into that which is a figure of the true, but into heaven itself. Because he was seated above in heavenly places, and we, through grace, through the application of the blood of the Lamb, through the gospel, and in practical terms, through the Word of God, and mixing faith with what we hear, we are seated in Him in those heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. In other words, we are separated from the world. Now we have to recall that really the source of sin is present in the world. I'm not talking about the original source of sin, our sin nature, but the source of sin in its practice. Now here we need to understand something too, that there are two separations that take place for the believer. One of them is the separation of the practice of sin. In other words, we don't enter into the things that the world enters into. We don't enter into the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, lust of the flesh. We don't enter into the variety of things that are apart from faith that the world enters into. But likewise, the word here is not necessarily sins, but sin as well. And so we have to take that into account, is that we also die not just to sins, but to our old sin nature, sin. In other words, where you have the plural in the scripture, it's talking about sins, as in the acts themselves. And when you have the singular, it's talking about the old sin nature. And we are, in that death to sin and sins, separated from the world, seated unto God, separated unto God, and in practical terms, through applying the Word of God, we are sanctified by that Word. That's what he's talking about here. In Romans 6 and verse 2, the Word of God says, "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Now, this word is in the singular. So he's asking, how shall we that are dead to the sin nature live any longer in that sin nature? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? In other words, how can my sin nature be alive if I've died with Christ? If I am indeed living in the application, reckoning myself in a practical term, in a practical sense, through my volitional decisions, my volitional thinking, remember that thinking is always volitional, even if I choose in my volition to think passively, it was still a volitional issue. Thinking is volitional. If I'm going to experience the benefits of what God has done, it's going to be first through volitional thinking. And so, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? In other words, we reckon ourselves dead indeed unto self. In other words, dead indeed unto our old sin nature, and that which the old sin nature has influence over. We are dead to this because we have died with Christ. In verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, in this same fashion, also should walk in the newness of life. In other words, for the believer to practically experience what it means that we are appointed once to die and then the judgment, we have to apply in our practical lives, we have to practice in our practical lives the reality that we are dead, buried, and risen with Christ. Now, often in Christianity, we talk about the cross. But the cross is not the end. The cross is not the goal. The cross is the means. The goal is that newness of life. And that newness of life is what causes that separation. Not only what causes it, but it is the separation in and of itself. That newness of life is that separation. It's caused by when we pick up a cross, reckon ourselves dead indeed unto self, alive unto Christ, dead, buried, and resurrected with him. That newness of life, that separation, is resurrection life. When I have resurrection life as a believer, then I have real power with God. When I have resurrection life as a believer, I have the experience of all God's benefits. When I have a resurrection life as a believer, I'm living in the promises of God. When I have resurrection life as a believer, I'm manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. When I have resurrection life as a believer, I have that peace that passes understanding. When I have resurrection life as a believer, I have that joy that comes from living in the presence of God. And so that separation there that this is talking about is ultimately resurrection life. See, it has been appointed man to man once to die, and then the judgment. In Colossians 2:13, the Word of God says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." This is very important. You, being dead in your sins, plural, not in your sin nature, but in the result of your sin nature interacting with your volition, and prior to having the Holy Spirit in me, prior to having the human spirit quickened by the Holy Spirit, I don't have any options. I'm living in sins and I am dead in them. Remember in 1 Corinthians 15, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Until I started living in faith, by default, I was living in sins. Whenever I did not apply faith to absolutely anything, I was sinning. And so I was living in sins. I wasn't necessarily violating the Mosaic law, but then again, sin is not defined by the Mosaic law. It's defined by the absence of faith. And so what it's saying here is that in that absence of faith, in that absence of faith response to God and His Word, we were dead in sins. Now, it is appointed unto man once to die, and we were already dead. So for the believer, this is one reason why we will never taste death. Before our physical bodies have their teleonomy, their life force, taken out of them, before my soul, which contains that life force, experiences the death of my physical body, it's removed from that body. If you've ever seen somebody die, you've seen this process take place. There is an extremely long, unnatural exhale that takes place when a person dies. It is greater, at least I believe, than the residual volume of air that is in the lungs. It is an unnaturally long breath. People who have had these near-death experiences, and I believe that many of them are legitimate, they're real experiences, because many of them are scriptural. People who had these near-death experiences say that their soul had left through their mouth, which makes sense, because when the Holy Spirit breathed into man the breath of life, He breathed into him the breath of life. He became a living soul. And so the soul leaves through the mouth. That takes place just before the heart stops beating. Every death I have ever seen, and I have seen a number of them when I worked in the emergency room, every death that I have actually witnessed, the person going from either breathing, or even some cases conscious, but breathing alive, to not breathing, not having a pulse, dead. In every case, it happens the same way. There's an unnaturally long breath, and then maybe 30 seconds, maybe a minute later, the monitor shows that the person flatlines. We are not appointed unto death. We will not taste death. We've passed, the Word of God says, from death unto life. So as believers, we will not taste death. Even the unbeliever does not taste physical death, because the removal of their soul is necessary in order for their body to die. And so, for us, we were dead in sins and the uncircumcision of our flesh. What does this mean, the uncircumcision of our flesh? What was the point of circumcision anyway? To remove the covering from real fruit. In other words, the flesh covers that which produces fruit. And so what God was doing when he gave circumcision, he was showing, we remove the covering from that which produces real fruit. When it says in Colossians 2:13 that we're dead in our sins and the uncircumcision of our flesh, what it's talking about is not only as unbelievers did we habitually practice lack of faith, but we had also a covering, a veil, if you will, over our ability to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And so what we have here is, this is what we were dead in. But he has quickened us. Synezoopoisen. First aorist active indicative. That's talking about that God produced this in an unspecific time in the past. And it has present and continuing results. It's very important that we recognize this is aorist tense, not perfect tense, but aorist tense. If it were perfect tense, then there would be a specific point in time when this actually occurred. But what this is saying is that the life that we have is an eternal life. In other words, we go from a natural life, and in Galatians 2:20, it's replaced with an eternal life of Christ. We lose the old life, and we take on a new life. That new life is produced in us. So it says he together with him, we do it, we're quickened together with him. In other words, when we're experiencing that resurrection factor of death, burial, and resurrection for us along with the Savior, that new life is produced in us. The old life is eliminated. It is literally removed from us. And then we experience the forgiveness of all our trespasses. Forgiveness there, remember, when God forgives, he removes. It's not that just God pats us on the head. Some people say, well, maybe he X's it out. No, that's not how it is. He removes it. It wasn't there. This is why God cannot remember our sins, because he removes them. They're not present. They were put on his son, they died with him, and they went into perdition. They are not on us. When Christ bled, he was cleansed from those sins. And the cleansing was ours because our sins were put on him. And so we have a perfect Savior. But we, being in that Savior, get the benefits and ultimately the experience, practicing rebound when we fail, the experience of that perfection. We have his righteousness imparted to us. And so that makes us as perfect as Christ. Now, it's not in us, it's in him. But it's imputed to us and then imparted also as we make volitional faith responses to the Word of God. And so now we become fruitful believers, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, because we are living in what it means to have been appointed unto death and then the judgment. That death came only once. In John 5:24, the Word of God says, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life. This is what it's talking about in Colossians 2:13. Quickened unto everlasting life. Hence the aorist. If it was the present, it wouldn't be everlasting. It would be continuing, but it would have had a point of origin. But this is the very life of Christ himself, the very life of God himself. It's everlasting life from eternity past to eternity future. And that is, in Galatians 2:20, the life that resides in us and the life that we now live. and shall not, continuing in 5:24 of John, and shall not come into condemnation. So we believe on Him, we operate in faith, and we don't come into condemnation, but we pass from death unto life. Now, here's the thing. That is for the believer. For the unbeliever, it's a little bit different. The unbeliever is also dead in trespasses and sins, where we were at one time. But something different happens there. In John 3:18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. It's not that he will be condemned, he lives in a state of perpetual condemnation, because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So there are those who live in death, their biological life, yes, but they have a death in their Zoe life, in their life with God. They do not possess that life with God. That comes from that which is born of the Spirit, in John 3:3. And so we possess that life which is born in God, that resurrection life. They do not possess it. We didn't possess it prior to salvation, but prior to salvation it wasn't actually us, because we were made new. So prior to salvation, somebody who carried my name but possessed a different life existed. That person went away and was replaced with the person that I am. The person who is unsaved never has that take place, and so they simply live in death, and that is their condemnation. That's going to be separated also. In Mark 3:12 in the Amplified, his winnowing fan, or the shovel, or the fork, like a pitchfork, in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear out and clean his threshing floor, and gather and store his wheat in his barn, but the chaff he will burn up with fire that cannot be put out. We were dead, but no more. Others are dead, and they will never live. They will simply pass into judgment. The judgment is already theirs by virtue of being dead. This is why a believer will never be judged by God. The only judgment we receive is the Bema Seat judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, which is again for rewards. But we will never experience the judgment of the dead. We only receive rewards as the living. In Colossians 3 and verse 1, the Word of God says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." If you then are risen with Him, if you are alive with Him, if you have resurrection life, if you have the eternal life of Christ living in you, and that is the life you are living, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Don't desire the things of the earth. Desire the things above. How many of us desire the things of the earth? We desire perhaps better salaries, bigger houses, better cars, relationships. We desire things that we call perfectly normal, and in and of themselves there's nothing wrong with them, so long as God is the one who's brought them. But yet, in many cases, we go after those things, not seeking that which is above, not even giving thought to that which is above, because we say there's nothing wrong with it. But that's where it becomes a problem, because we didn't seek the things above. Remember, in John chapter 6, you have a promise. seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things are added unto you. But that is a conditional promise. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And here is saying, he is saying the same thing. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. Why? Because you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. In other words, you're dead to the earth, but you're alive unto Christ, and you're alive unto God, and you're not even on the earth except for your feet. But you're seated in heavenly places, so seek those things that are of the place where you actually are. This is a little bit of a trick for a believer in some cases, is we don't always see ourselves as seated above in heavenly places. We see ourselves still as having to deal with the earth, with the world, still as having to pursue those things of the world. And I'm not saying we're irresponsible in our decisions and in our behaviors, but what I am saying is that our heart is not here. Our heart is in heavenly places. Our frame of reference is in heavenly places. Our way of thinking is in heavenly places. You've heard the saying, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. That's one of the dumbest sayings I've ever heard in my life. How in the world am I going to be any earthly good at all if I'm not entirely heavenly minded? How in the world am I going to be salt to the earth if I am not heavenly minded? How in the world am I going to be a light to the earth if I'm not heavenly minded? So he's saying, set your affections on things above, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall appear with him in glory. Why? Because you're in him and he's in you. And you have his life. Why? Because it was appointed to you once to die and then separation. You already died to self. When we die, what do we die to? Self, yes. What do we die to? The world, yes. But what do we die to? When we die to death. And we're alive. It's not the way the world thinks of things. But when we die to death. Because we had that before. And then we reckon ourselves dead indeed unto those things of death, and alive unto Christ. And then as we experience that practical death to death, we have a life of God in us. So we live, but not us. Christ who lives in us. We have his eternal life. Because we are separated unto that life. Amen.